Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, turning again this morning to chapter 2. The epistle of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 2. And we take up our reading this morning at verse 11. We're going to look at verses 11 to 13, but reading to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 to 13, but reading to the end of the chapter. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision. In these verses that we come to this morning in our sermons in Ephesians, we find the Apostle Paul still reminding these Ephesian Christians what they used to be in their old unbelieving lives before the Lord their God, and what they now were by the grace of God and the gospel of God coming to have a bearing in their hearts and in their minds. You remember Paul's whole purpose in this second chapter. It's very much to show something of how we should view the church of our Lord Jesus Christ and God's purpose in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might say that's the great overriding, overruling purpose in all of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And indeed, he saw the necessity in his own day for the Christians to get a right grasp of what they were called to when they were called into the number of the redeemed in the church of Christ our Lord. And as Paul saw that need in his own day, how much more we ought to see that need in this day in which we live. The church was that eternal object of God, that place wherein his honour was to dwell, that place where the worship of God was to be known and where the work of God was to go forth from. And so Paul takes up in this epistle to the Ephesians and so shows that church many glorious fashions and many glorious and outstanding ways. You remember he has already referred to the church as a body, the fullness of Christ who filleth all in all. Tremendous concepts that Paul sets before us with regards to the church. And here in this particular chapter, chapter 2 of Ephesians, he's setting the church before us this time not so much as a body or the body of the Lord's people, but as a building, as indeed a temple. A holy temple, he called it, in that reading that we had this morning, in whom ye also are builded together, he says, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The church is the building of God, the temple of God, the habitation of God, the place where God has deigned to dwell and delights to dwell. And so Paul then is setting before us how God brings this building into being. And what he has been showing us in the first half of the chapter, in fact, is the stones that God builds that building with. You remember his purpose. As we said, Paul is going on in the latter part of this epistle to the Ephesians to set before us all those practical exhortations about how we ought to behave and live and act and work within the Church of Christ. And so the first thing that he does is this. He tells us what the Church of Christ is, because we'll never do aright in the church until we grasp something of what the church is. So the church is a building. And then we'll never grasp aright what the building is until we realize the kind of materials that God built his building with. And indeed, he built up the church and builds up the church with living stones, with men and women who are converted by the grace of God. But the first thing that he does is this. He reminds us about the raw materials and what the raw materials were like that God is pleased to build his church with. So in the first half of the chapter, you have Paul telling these Ephesian believers and all believers what they were. Then he tells them, reminds them what they had become, and then he tells them how they had become what they had become. You remember what they were. You remember what all Christians were. You remember that if you're a Christian this day, my friend, remember what you were by nature and by practice. And Paul tells us in the first half of this chapter 2 of Ephesians about how we were dead in trespasses and sins, about how we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and how we were under the wrath of God, children of wrath, even as others. This building that's built up to the glory of God, this church, it isn't to the glory of man, and it isn't to the glory of man in any way. Because the very stones that God builds this building with, Paul reminds us, they lay away there in the quarry, in the depth, in the mire. Remember the pit from whence thou hast been digged is what Paul is setting before us now. And he tells us the kind of stones that God took and God worked with and God brought in and set in to compose the walls of his church where his habitation would be found. So what they were, but God, he says in verse 4. And he reminds them then what they had become, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace you're saved. He has made us alive, he says. They were dead people, and God has made them alive. They were dead in their trespasses and sins, and God came and quickened them out of their trespasses and sins. He sent forth his Holy Spirit. He told them to live, and they lived, and they became alive in Jesus Christ the Lord. How did they become alive? Well, he says, as he has hinted at there, by grace you're saved. So he unfolds it in verse 8, for by grace you are saved, through faith, he says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that ye should walk in them. We are his workmanship, you see. That's what Paul's saying. We are what God took and God worked with. A man produces something, a joiner produces something. That thing that he produces is his workmanship. It's his creation. Well, says Paul, this church and all the stones in this church, these are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that ye should walk in them. To live aright in the church, you're to remember what you were, what you have become, and how you have become, what you have become, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, as I say this morning, Paul is still reminding these people, and all Christians, still reminding them what they were in their old state and in their old position before God. And then, of course, what they have now become by the grace of God and the goodness of God, acting in their lives and operating in their lives. Let's just have a first of all, an overall word, or a few overall words. You see that Paul starts off with the Gentiles, the non-Jews. He's speaking about the people who make up that church in Ephesus, and indeed about people who made up those early churches. In the main, those churches were composed of Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles were non-Jews. Anybody that wasn't a Jew, very simply, was a Gentile. He's going on in the next part of the chapter to show the position of the Jews indeed. But he starts off with the Gentiles, probably because that Ephesian church was composed in the main of Gentiles. Now you see Paul's reasoning. He wants them to remember, he says. Verse 11, wherefore he says, remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, and so forth. He wants them to recall, he wants them to cast back their hearts and their minds and remember what they were before the grace of God came and operated in their lives and brought them nigh on to God. You see what lies behind Paul's reasoning for them and for us all. He that is forgiven much, the same loveth much. It's the same kind of spiritual genius that we never do aright what God calls us to do until we realize and remember something of what God has done for us and our great calling in Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, at a distance, my friends, and I'm sure it's right to say this, at a distance from those early days of the New Testament, we perhaps fail to realize the tremendous division that there was in this world between Jew and Gentile. When Paul speaks, or when the scriptures speak about the Gentiles, the scriptures are speaking about us. We are Gentiles. And there was that time in the world, my friends, when God only took a dealing with that waste of all the nations on the face of this earth. And Paul is now reminding those Gentiles about that time, when they were without God, when they were out with the commonwealth of Israel, when they had no hope whatsoever on the face of this earth, because they were Gentiles, they were the nations that were not of the nation of Israel. Now you're to remember that, he says. And then as you remember what you were and now what God has made you to be, then by the grace of God, you will be that workmanship and perform those works that God has called you to perform. There is one church. Not only is there one church, there's only one kind of stone in that church, and that's the stone that God makes. Whether it's a stone that was originally a Gentile or a Jew, but God takes in hand and God builds his own church in his own way. And so he begins with the Gentiles. But you see how that applies to us, or ought to apply to us. For that state that all the nations in the world were in before the gospel came in Jesus Christ the Lord is the selfsame state that every individual unconverted person in the world was in or is in, as the case might be, even at this present time. There was no gospel for the nations. That's what Paul is reminding these Gentiles, these non-Jews. There was no gospel in all this world apart from that light of the gospel that shone in the nation of Israel itself. You were outside of that. You were apart from that. But my friends, as the nations were then before the gospel came, so surely every unconverted individual person in this world today is in that selfsame state until the gospel comes to their heart, until they're brought into that right relationship with Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, let's keep that then in the back of our minds as we look at that former state that Paul reminds these Gentile Ephesians they were in before the Lord came and the Lord saved their souls. Wherefore remember, he says, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called on circumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ye were called on circumcision, he says, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. You were the offscouring of the earth, he says. Don't you know that? He says, my, even by that people whom God had raised up to the glory of his own name, Israel. What did they refer to you to as? They referred to you as the uncircumcision. God had made a covenant with those people. He had given them a sign in their very flesh that marked them out from all people on the face of the earth. You weren't of those people, he says. You were twice removed, as it were, from God. You were so far away from God that you were only called on circumcision by that which is called the circumcision made by hands in the flesh. Remember David even. And David, my friends, was among the most outgoing of all the old Israelites. But you remember how he referred, and I suppose rightly referred, to that great big giant, Goliath. Says, this uncircumcised Philistine isn't going to stand in the way of the glory of God. And right through all the ages, my friends, the Jews looked at any who were not Jews, and they simply called them uncircumcised. And to call them uncircumcised meant that they were indeed the offscouring of the earth. That was us. That's our lineal descent. We didn't belong even to the outward Jew, the outward nation of Israel. We belong to the uncircumcised. We belong to the nations. Says Paul, we were without Christ. That was your state. Without Christ, the great central statement. And because you were uncircumcised then, they had lost any concept of a Christ to come and bring salvation and all the rest. And then at the other end, you see, but now, he says, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, will you grasp that? You remember how he brought that turning point with the dead man. You remember dead in trespasses and sins before God, yet walking according to the course of this world under the devil and all the rest of it. And then he brought his turning point, you remember, in verse 4. But God, he says. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love. Well, here's the equivalent. Here's the people who were separated from God and alienated from God and cast out from the presence of God. But now, he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And Paul is showing us these kind of things. He's showing us what we were in our old, unconverted state, showing these Gentile Ephesians, first of all, but for us all to remember, what we were in our old, unconverted state, but what we now are by the grace of God, and how God has come and turned all of those things around and brought us near to himself, who were apart from himself. Have a look at the individual parts then. Says Paul, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called on circumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ye were aliens, he says, from the commonwealth of Israel. As we say, they weren't even within that Old Testament nation. And that Old Testament nation, my friends, was the one place where God kept the hope of eternal life for mankind alive. Only in Israel was there any kind of the light of the glory of God in any form or in any shape, and the whole of the world was in absolute total blackness and darkness as far as the knowledge of the God of heaven and earth was concerned. In Israel alone there was the temple, or earlier the tabernacle, where God dwelt. To Israel alone were given prophets who spoke about the Christ who was to come. To Israel alone, my friends, were there sacrifices that brought the people near on to God. They were near to God, you see, in that sense, because God had come and God had deigned to dwell in their midst, and everybody else was afar off from God. And if we could remember how far we were from God, and for all those years, God only deigned to be near to one tiny people on the face of this earth. And for all other people, they were separated from that people and from the God whom that people worshipped. You see, alienation, that was the keynote. Because we were alienated from God, all of us, through the fall of Adam in the garden. But when God comes and God reconciles the alienated people, and even those who were near to him, in only one way, by the cross, then Paul stamps that there is only one salvation. whether they were near to God in that physical sense and that Old Testament religion, or far away from God as those old people were. What advantage had the Jews, Paul says? Many. To them were given the oracles, the prophets, the adoption of them came Christ, according to the flesh, who is God over all, blessed forever. They had many privileges. The Jews had many privileges. He says, you had no privileges. No privileges whatsoever. But now, he says, but now you who were afar off, he says, are brought near by the blood of Christ. And as we say, that turning point in the earlier part, so this transition in this later part, they are brought near to God. They can come near to God and they can approach the Lord their God. Well, what lies behind that then is that theme of remembrance. Remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has done to you. You were afar off from God. It's exemplified in these old nations. But in every unconverted soul, each and every one of us, so far away from God, my friends, that if we fail to grasp it in our very lineal descent, then we fail to grasp it aright. So alienated from God. And brought near to God only in one fashion, says Paul, by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ alone. When you grasp how far off you were, how near you now are to God, and how you were brought near to God, then it's that kind of remembrance that causes you to live as God has called you to live. See, it's a great challenging word. I suppose if you took it as a text, it would be a great challenging word. Wherefore, remember. Remember what you were. Remember what you have now become. It applies to all that hymn, ye Gentile sinners, ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall. And ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall, go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. God has brought us near to himself. And remember, says Paul, that he has brought us near to himself. And we're under obligation right throughout our Christian life, throughout the whole Word of God, to encourage and cultivate and nurture that grace of remembrance that God has given to us. Remember last week we mentioned Forgetful Green, the most dangerous place in all these parts. And once we get on to Forgetful Green, then we are, my friends, in a dangerous place on our pilgrim path. And what we're always to do, and I know it isn't encouraged in a lot of modern day Christianity, we're to take a turn up and down our past sins. The Word of God's full of that. And here Paul's doing that very thing. God has forgiven you all his sins, no doubt. He says, but remember those sins that you were steeped in and died in and that you walked in. Remember that God has delivered you from that state that you were in and has brought you near to himself. We're always called to have that balance that we're chosen by God, chosen not for any good that we have, that we've been wakened up to flee on to God. And then the prayer that we're to ask God to teach us how to show on earth how much we owe to the Lord our God. Remember that old saint that turned things over in his mind? And he looked in his own heart, and it's this kind of spirit, you see, that we're called to time and time again. He says, I am not what I should be. Looks into his heart, realizes precisely his downfallings and everything else, his slippings away, realizes all those things. I am not what I should be, he says. And then he looks in further and he says, I am not what I would like to be. And he realizes how much he would want to do for God and desire to do for God. And he knows that he's not what he should be and not what he would like to be. But he says, by the grace of God, I can honestly say I am not what I used to be. And it's that kind of balance continuously in our lives. And any Christian, my friends, worth the name at all, can honestly say before God, by the grace of God, that they are not what they used to be. And remember, they say that in the glare and in the light of the knowledge now of what sin really is before God. The further you go on in the Christian life, the better conception you get of what sin is before God. And it's not contained in two or three tangible, outward kind of prohibitions that you don't do this and you don't do that. But you see, my friends, the whole total failure of the inward life so often to come up to those things that God has set are total non-conformity to the standards of God, and that's sin. And you can see all that and realize all that as you go on in your Christian life and realize that you're not what you ought to be in your Christian life or not what you desire to be in it. But still with all, by the grace of God, surely you know that you're not what you used to be. And Paul is pointing us up to that kind of thing to remember. And we're always in continuously to remember what God has done for us, what God has brought us from, what he has brought us to, even to himself. You Gentiles, he says, don't you remember? You were alien to the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't even within that old nation of old. But now, he says, you who were afar off, you're brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Remember what you were, remember what you now are, remember how you have been made what you now are. And of course, what underlies Paul's words is the fact that although not of that old commonwealth of Israel, they are now by the grace of God members of that new commonwealth of Israel of which that old commonwealth of Israel ever spoke and ever declared. Now they are citizens, you see. Not citizens of the old Israel, but citizens of the new Israel. Now they are brought into the kingdom of God, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And they are brought near to God by Christ Jesus, by the cross, and they are established in the Israel of God. In that first part, he's showing very much that theme of resurrection. The dead man has been resurrected. And here it's very much that reconciliation that those who were afar off, those that were separated from God and alienated from God, now they have been reconciled unto the Lord their God. You remember how the gospel comes to any soul. Comes to any soul through the word of God, through the ambassadorship of the word of God, if you like, declaring that we can be reconciled unto the Lord our God. We are ambassadors, says Paul, and in Christ's stead we exhort you to be reconciled unto the Lord our God. Very telling in these days in which we live that there's this whole ambassadorial breakdown, as you might say. Isn't that a thing that characterizes life today? Well, my friends, it's only a reflection in life of what takes place in the human heart with regards to God. We're alienated from God, far away from God. But God sets forth his word as a thing to draw us, reconcile us onto his day, declares it to be like an ambassador coming to us, telling us to be reconciled onto God again, brought near to God again. But you see, we reject the ambassador. We cast out the word of God by nature. And so says Paul, if that word has come to you, has reconciled you unto God, has brought you near to God, you who were afar off, then remember that and give thanks to the Lord for his goodness towards you. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, he reminds those Gentiles. And then he tells them how they were strangers from the covenants of promise. That at that time, in verse 12, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. This naturally falls on, you see, if they were out with Israel, out with the nation of Israel, then they were out with the agreement, the covenant that God had made with the people of Israel. You remember how God came, even in the formation of the nation of Israel, to Abraham, to its first head, and he established a covenant with Abraham. He made an agreement with Abraham. I'll give you a land, he says. I'll give you a seed. I'll give you a blessing. And then that covenant was reiterated in Isaac and in Jacob. And then right throughout the nation of Israel, they were promised a land and a seed and a blessing. They would come into Canaan in God's appointed time. They would come in and the seed of Israel would be like the sea, the sand of the seashore for number. And God would bless them with this blessing. I will be your God and ye shall be my people. They had a covenant promise. They had an agreement with God. You never had any agreement with God, says Paul to these Gentiles now as he deals with these earthly things. And you were out with the covenants of promise. But again, remember, he says, but now, he says, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now you're brought into the covenant of promise, and you're brought into it in all the fullness of what that covenant ever meant. You see what Paul actually says there. He speaks about the covenants of promise, but he actually is speaking about the covenants of the promise, the covenants of the promise. There were many covenants, as it were. There were many times when God came and God spoke his covenant, his agreement. He spoke it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He spoke it throughout the whole of the Word of God. But in reality, says Paul, there was really only one promise behind all of those covenants. What promise was that? That was the promise of redemption. The promise that God had given in seed form away back in the Garden of Eden, that he would send the seed of the woman to bruise the serpent's head. That was the promise, my friends. And as God came to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all that old commonwealth of Israel, and when he pronounced that arrangement with them about a land and a seed and a blessing, as says Paul, behind all that was the fullness of all that, because the seed was Christ, as he tells the Galatians, and the Canaan land was heaven, and the blessing was that God would be your God and you would be his people. It's redemption that God promised. You were out with the old. You didn't have anything with regards to that. But God broke in the gospel. And God brought the promise of redemption to you. When Peter preaches, and I think we should understand this, when Peter preaches in the Acts of the Apostles, then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise, what promise is unto you? The promise of redemption. Who is it unto? To you and your children. That's got nothing to do with Presbyterianism or pedobaptism, my friends. The promise is unto you, says Paul, the Jews, and to them that are afar off, the Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And when God comes in the gospel, my friends, and calls us by his grace in the gospel, he's calling us into the promise of redemption that he had arranged from the beginning of the world to send into this world in Jesus Christ, his Son. Remember, says Paul. Wherefore, remember that. Remember that you were so, so far away, but now in Christ Jesus, you're not only brought in to the blessings of God, you're brought into the promises of God and everything that God had ever ordained. You see, in the covenant, don't we remember that Christ had died for us, or in the covenant sign, in the Lord's table? Not what the Lord's table is all about. It's about remembrance. Because the Lord knows, remembers that we are dust. And the Lord sets before us this remembrance in the very Lord's table itself, that we're to remember the death of the Lord until he come. What a thing that Christians have to be reminded to remember that Christ died for their soul's salvation. But in it, my friends, as we sit at the Lord's table, that's one way of remembering. That's one way of exercising this grace that Paul sets before us now in the broad understanding of these words, that we remember the death of the Lord until he come. Covenant, testament, whatever you want. It's the New Testament in my blood, says Christ. It's the sealing of the will for the inheritance for the people of God. That's what you remember in the Lord's table. That young girl who was going to the communion once and was stopped by some of the dragoons, and she was asked where she was going. She said, well, my elder brother has died, and I'm going to hear his will read and see what my part in the inheritance is for me. And that's just exactly what the breaking of bread, what the Lord's table, what the communion is. That we remember the death of the Lord until he come. And as we remember the death of the Lord, then we remember that it's that death of the Lord that brings us into all the covenant blessings and all their fullness. We didn't have them in the old, in the shadow, says Paul. But indeed we have them in their fullness, this covenant, these covenants of the promise. And then he says, and you see how he speaks about us being without hope, having no hope, he says, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, he says. He's getting very close there to the general state of men and women before Christ came in the nations that surrounded Israel. But in the general, my friends, and in the particular, is that not exactly where we stand outside of Christ, or stood outside of Christ without any hope whatsoever? You remember the philosophy that characterized all those nations round about Israel. It was a philosophy of no hope, because no resurrection of the dead. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was their philosophy. You remember how Paul came into Athens, where that philosophy ran rife. The Epicureans and the Stoics, who say there is no resurrection. And dear old Paul stood up and he preached one message, Jesus and the resurrection, he preached. Because only through the knowledge of the resurrection would men and women come to see indeed that there was only hope in Jesus Christ the Lord. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. But if we are in Christ, you see, then we have a blessed hope. The hope that we have in Christ is the hope of life eternal, such as was never conceived of in the nations round about Israel. They were indeed without hope, but such as is the state of any who are out of Christ at this precise moment, they are without hope in all its fullness. See, the great essential difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, my friends, is the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. For you see, death for a non-Christian terminates every hope that a non-Christian has, whereas death for a Christian realizes the fullness of every hope that a Christian has. Is that not the case? We can have 101, 1,001 different hopes in this world. Hope of promotion, or hope of stardom, or hope of going up the ladder, hopes upon hopes we can have. But once death comes and lays its hold upon us, then all those hopes are shattered, they're terminated, they come to absolutely nothing. And if they're the only hopes that we have, then death shatters all our hopes. But my friends, if our hope is in Christ, if it's the blessed hope of life eternal, then death but realizes that hope for every Christian. You remember how the old man spoke to the young person about leaving school, getting on, passing exams, getting married, all of those things, and he repeats time and time again, and then what? Then what are you going to do? And then what? And then the person dies. And then what? When the person dies, all those hopes are gone by the board. That's why Paul is so adamant when he takes up and he writes that whole massive chapter in his first epistle to the Corinthians about the resurrection. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, he says. But Christ is risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. In Adam we die, in Christ we are made alive. And he looks to that blessed hope in Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, we didn't have any hope, or we don't have any hope out of Christ. But in Christ, we have that hope of eternal life and all that that means in all its fullness. Sometimes we're inclined to ask, as they asked in that first epistle to the Corinthians, why then should there be such a thing as death and resurrection and all the rest? That lovely illustration of old Chrysostom, where he speaks about the king who was going to do that old beggar good, who lived in an old hovel. And he said, in fact, I'll build you a whole new dwelling for you to live in. But, says Chrysostom, the king didn't leave the old beggar in the hovel while he did the renovation work. He didn't leave him sitting there where all the dust and the plaster fell round about him while he got on with the new building. No, he says, he took the old beggar out of the old hovel, and then he tore down the old hovel, and he built up the new dwelling, and then he put the man back into the new dwelling again. That's why we die. That's why there's a resurrection. That's why this old corruptible must put on incorruption, and that which is sown in corruption shall be raised in incorruption, says Paul. The old body, the old hovel, my friends, will be taken down, and a new body like unto his glorious body shall be given. But it will be given when the man, when the spirit, when the being, when the fullness is taken out and kept with the king until we are rehoused according to his will and purpose. That's the hope. That's the blessed hope. Remember, you have no hope, says Paul. No hope whatsoever. Ye were without hope, but now in Christ Jesus, you see. You were afar off, out with the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, without hope, but now in Christ and through the blood of Christ and the cross, you have hope and a blessed hope. It's that blessed hope that Titus is speaking about, which is the whole rationale again for our behavior within the Church of Christ. How should old women behave? Titus tells us, in the light of the blessed hope of the coming of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, how should the aged men believe? In the self-same way. How should the young men and the young women and the servants and the masters, how should we all behave? We should all behave by having our eye on the blessed hope. Paul says you had no hope. But now if you have hope in the Church of Christ, there's a way that you behave within the Church of Christ. My friends, the question is such a straightforward one, surely, that we oughtn't to miss it. What is our hope? There's no hope out with Christ whatsoever. Those Gentiles had no hope, but make sure of this, that the Jews had the intimation of the blessed hope in Jesus Christ the Lord. But any Jew, like any Gentile who never believed in Christ, had only the hope in their head and never in their heart. Paul's very particular when he describes those Jews, that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. But there was another circumcision that every Jew had to know, and that was the circumcision in their heart. Regeneration by the Spirit of God before they had that hope of eternal life. But we are brought near, says Paul now, through Jesus Christ the Lord. And finally, that last statement, and it's a tremendous statement, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And surely that virtually sums it all up. Without God in the world, he says. It's a Greek word, of course, that Paul uses there, a theoi, which we simply term atheist. Ye were atheists. Because if you're not of God, and if you have not God, then indeed you're atheist, you're a God, you have no God. And says Paul, that was your state. You were without God. They had gods many, and lords many, of course, as we're told, but they had no true God. And again, you see, my friends, even the old Israelites, who had the knowledge of God, the one God of heaven and earth, and Jehovah is his name, although they had the knowledge of God, they could still be atheists through not having God in Jesus Christ the Lord. You remember that time when Paul preaches to the Corinthians and he preaches about our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he turns to those Jews who reject him and he accuses them of blaspheming. How could a Jew be guilty of blasphemy? Imagine, who believed that there was only one God in heaven and earth, how could a Jew be guilty of blasphemy? Because they were wanting to have God without Christ's own Son, the Son of God. And you can't do that. For without Christ, you are without God and without hope in all this world. But now, and that turning point, but now in Christ Jesus, they have all of these things. They were separated from God, alienated from God, far away from God, without hope, without God in the world. All of these things. But in Christ Jesus, they are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And my friends, very simply, may we take up those key words that Paul sets before us there. We can do little else. We're to remember. Remember what we were, remember what we have become, remember how we have become, what we have become. And if God gives us the grace to remember that, or gives us cause to remember it, cause to remember that we were outside of God, outside of Christ, no hope of eternal life or anything else, but now in Christ Jesus, if we can say, I, who was sometimes afar off, am made nigh by the blood of Christ, then we have cause to remember, and may we have grace to remember all of these things. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, raised up the dead man and brought him to life in Christ. And now in Christ Jesus, the dead man, who was not only dead, but his grave was a million miles away from God. Having been made alive, he is now brought near to God by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, remember.